Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, we'll read these three verses together. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, all together. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you for this passage that we're looking at tonight. Help us, dear God, to glean the truth. Help us, dear God, to implement the truth and apply it in our lives. I pray that you would bless us now. Speak to each of our hearts concerning this matter. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, our text verses come from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave to his disciples. This sermon covers a number of topics, such as the Beatitudes, that we believers are to be the salt of the earth and light of the world. It covers divorce. It speaks of loving your enemy, the giving of alms, prayer, fasting, trusting the Lord to take care of us, hypocritical judgment, warnings against false prophets, being a hearer and a doer of the word, and where we are to lay up our treasures. When you read the Bible, you see there are many references to the use of money and possessions. Jesus himself put an emphasis on these two things. Matter of fact, 15% of everything Jesus said has to do with money and possessions. He spoke more on finances than he did on heaven or hell. You may wonder, why place such a premium on money? Well, it's because there is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about finances. For instance, in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is preaching to a crowd of people. They came to be baptized. And he tells this crowd, he says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, demonstrate your change of mind or act in a manner that coincides with what you are to believe. Three different groups ask him what they should do to demonstrate the fruit of repentance. John then gives three groups three different answers. He says in verse 11, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. In other words, he says, share what you have with the less fortunate. Then in verse 13 of that chapter, he tells the tax collectors this, exact no more than that which is appointed you. He's saying, don't pocket any extra money. Stop fleecing the people of what belongs to them. Then in verse 14, he addresses the soldiers and says, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with thy wages. Now to each group, John's answer relates to money and possessions. These folks, as well as us, need to understand that our approach to money and possession isn't just important, it is central to our spiritual lives. It is so essential that John the Baptist couldn't talk about spirituality without talking about how to handle money and possessions. Such was the case with Zacchaeus. He got saved up in the tree. And he told Jesus, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, Jesus said this in response to what Zacchaeus said. This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, Zacchaeus demonstrated that his heart had been transformed by how he now viewed money. Those in Jerusalem on Pentecost who were saved also demonstrated this same fruit worthy of repentance. And we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 45, that they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. My point is that one's relationship with the Lord is interconnected with their riches. The fruit of repentance is demonstrated by how we look at money and possessions. As believers, there are plenty of biblical principles we are to adapt concerning money. And this means we best have a change of mind on how we view money and possessions. This change of mind will lead one to understand none of what we own or none of what we think we own is ours. It all belongs to God. We are simply stewards. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, the prophet writes, "The silver is mine, and the Lord is speaking here, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." All of what we have belongs to God. And if we get to the place where we view it as our own, it changes the attitude we are supposed to have towards money and possessions. Yes, the tithe is the Lord's, but so is the 90% that we are left with. And we are to be good stewards of that 90%. Number two, God is against love and riches. God is against love and riches. 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, one of the temptations of money is it can take the place of God in our hearts. It can become an idol. Covetousness is as what? Idolatry. Many evil actions and thoughts can come from an unhealthy fixation on money. Number three, wisdom says you should not spend all the money you make. You should not spend all the money you make. Now, that would be absolutely foolish. No one does that. You say, "Oh, that's faith." No, it's not. It's foolishness. Show me that principle in the Bible. You can't find it. And if it's not found in the Bible, it's not scriptural. If it's not scriptural, it's not spiritual. Proverbs 21:20 says, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. We ought to be prudent in our finances, not buying what we can't afford. And are not having something in, we are to have something in store in case of an emergency. Everybody should have something that can carry them through during a difficult time. Number four, financial problems are a result of ignorance, overindulgence, or just being irresponsible. Proverbs 21:17 reads as follows, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." Many just are not familiar with financial principles that God has given to us in our word, in His Word. We need to get into the Bible. We need to adhere to what He says about money. And they will find that God knows what He's talking about. He is a far better money manager than you or I. I don't know how many times I have thanked God for putting into practice financial principles found in His Word. Since I tithe, I have had the windows of heaven open up to me several times, many times. Since I have been, I've been given many good measure pressed down and running over. And because I give offerings, I am made richer for it in so many other ways. I don't spend foolishly. And you know what? You know, there's times when I spend something and it just doesn't work out like I thought it would. And you know, it might only cost me 10, 12 bucks. And it still drives me nuts because I figure I wasted $10 to $12. You know, I don't have that kind of money to waste. And I don't think God wants me to be a bad steward. So it bothers me, even though, you know what? I bought it. And it just didn't work out like they said it would. I don't spend foolishly. You know, I don't have the latest Ram truck. I still drive one that's over 10 years old. And I love it. It's mine. It's paid for. It makes it even better. You know, I don't need the newest gadget. You know, I don't care that the new iPhone came out. I don't even know if it did. I don't need the new Samsung G24 or whatever it is. I don't care. You know, the best cell phone I ever owned was the first one I had. It was like a brick. It called in and called out. That's all it did. And I was happy with that because I knew how to operate it. Now you got to be smart to have a smartphone, and I just don't have it. But I don't need those new gadgets. I don't need the newest, latest, greatest thing. I just don't. You know, I figured this. I lived with it long enough without it. I think I can live the rest of my life with it without it as well. Number five, God expects us to increase what he gives us. Matthew 25:27 states this very thing. It says, "Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury." We need to invest our money wisely, and I'm going to get to that a bit later. Then we need to grasp the truth that God is against get-rich-quick schemes. Proverbs 28:22 reads as follows. "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." Folks, if there is a short, easy way to be rich, and it's presented to you, remember, if it's too good to be true, it's most likely neither good nor true. I've known people who have lost $10,000 on some get-rich-quick scheme in a church. I've known other people who lose hundreds of thousands of dollars in something foolish, and I couldn't wrap my mind around how dumb that guy could be. He seemed to be quite intelligent, but here was the thing. His money, he coveted money. And so when he coveted money, these people played on him and took him for whatever he was worth. Number seven, God is against trusting in riches. We are to trust in the Lord. 1 Timothy 6:17 gives us this warning. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded." You ever notice how some rich people look down on everybody else? Listen, when I got those copies made, getting the orders of the envelopes and the tracks. Well, I came in, and those of you who ever see me work around here, I don't dress in the finest. I mean, I dress like a bum, and there's a reason for that, because I don't get hit up for money. Those people that are homeless, they think, man, I can't hit him up. Man, he's going to want money from me. And so I go into the place, and you know what? The lady there that waited on me looked down on me. And she kind of treated me kind of rudely. And then when I asked her about something, she says, "We don't sell supplies here." And I looked at her with steely eyes. Has anybody ever seen me stare somebody like that? Yeah. All right. And anyways, I looked at her. I said, "Maybe you didn't clearly understand me. I didn't ask for supplies. I asked if those envelopes were going to be printed or if that was just the price for the envelopes." And she, "Oh, okay." Yeah. And then all of a sudden her whole tune changed. And then by the time I walked out of there, we had a $4,800 bill. And I came this close to walking out of there and say, "I guess you don't need my $4,800. I should say the church is $4,800. But I mean, Why are you looking down at me? Simply because I'm not dressed in finery? I don't look the part? She probably thought, this guy don't have two pennies to rub together. What's he asking us about? But you know what? People get high-minded. They think they got a little more than you, and they look down on the rest of everybody. Such should never be the case. You know, it goes on to say, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth richly all things to enjoy. Then Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9 explains this very thing. It says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Then God puts a premium on giving. He puts a premium on giving. In 2 Corinthians 9, 7, we are told, God loveth a cheerful giver. Then we read this in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Then number 9, money is not what life is all about. Jesus said in Luke 12, 15, take heed and beware covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Money and things should never be our goal in life. I used to read bumper stickers, he who dies with the most toys wins. And I'm thinking, you know what? You're a loser. He who dies with the most toys still dies and you can't take it with him. And if that's your goal in life, chances are you're not a believer. You're at least not following scriptural mandates. There is so much more to life than getting all we can, canning all we get, so we can sit on our can in our old age. Number 10. This ought to excite some of you. God isn't against riches. Oh, I got you smiling. In fact, he wants us to store up treasures for ourselves. Look at Matthew 6, 19 through 21 once more. And now listen carefully to what it says. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon what? Okay. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay what? Up for yourselves treasures, where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now consider what our Lord is saying. He's saying, do not store up yourselves treasures here on earth. You say, why is that? Is it because treasures are bad? It's not what he's saying. Not at all. It's because they won't last. Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5 warns us of this very thing. It says, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Listen, Jesus is not telling us not to store up treasures. He's just telling us where to store them up. He says, don't store them up on earth. Not just because our wealth won't last, but because our wealth will be lost as it leaves us while we live, or we leave it behind when we die. You can't take what you laid up for yourself on earth with you when you die. Yet this is exactly the kind of treasure people waste their lives pursuing. Jesus is making an appeal to what we do value. And that is earthly treasure in order to get us to value what we should. And that is heavenly treasure. And where we lay up our treasures for ourselves, that is where our hearts will be. Imagine, if you will, that during the Civil War, you were a Union soldier. You fought for the North. you were on the victory side. That rubs Schley wrong. He's a Southern boy.
Yes, sir.
But you're fighting in the South during the Civil War. Now, you're planning to go home just as soon as the war is over. Now, while you're there in the war, you accumulate lots of Confederate money. You know, beyond a shadow of doubt, the North is going to win. And the day that you are going to come home is drawing near. Now, what would you do with all that Confederate money? Would you hold on to it until it is worthless as the paper as it was printed on? Or would you cash it in for U.S. currency and keep only enough Confederate money to meet your short-term needs? If you use your head for more than a hat rack, you would make the exchange for that which has true value. As Christians, the day is coming when we're going to go home, either through the door of death or the return of our Lord and Savior. Now, we know we're on the winning side. When either event takes place, and it could happen at any time, Earth's currency is going to be absolutely worthless. No matter how much we laid up for ourselves. Some have financial experts. They're supposed to be able to read the markets. They are to know if the stock market is going to take a downward trend or if the stocks, what stocks are on the rise. They then recommend whether you should switch your funds into something better for better potential earnings. There are those who are guilty of insider trading, as they get information that they are privy to, but the public is not. They either sell off their investments that are about to tank, or they move their money to stocks that are about to pay off big time. And those guilty of insider trading are called congressmen. Now, geez, and they get away with it, and nothing happens. Now, Jesus in these verses has given us, listen to this, the ultimate insider trading tip. And he is telling us to change what we are investing in. He is instructing us to transfer our funds from earth, which will tank completely one day, and invest it in heaven where it pays huge dividends. And it is insured by God himself. Listen, the financial forecast for earthly treasure laid up for ourselves is dismal. So we are to be bullish in investing in heaven where it is safe and it does the most good. Earthly treasure, like Confederate money, has temporary value, but will in time be absolutely worthless. According to what Jesus is teaching here, storing up earthly treasure for yourself isn't simply wrong, it's just plain stupid. Jesus doesn't just tell us where not to put our treasure, but he gives us the best investment advice ever. As he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, this is a command, is it not? And Jesus wants us to store up treasures. He just wants us to stop storing them up in the wrong place. Do you think that it's strange that Jesus would have our best interest in mind? So wouldn't it be wise to do as he tells us? You may wonder, what is treasure in heaven? Well, it includes power, as well as a WD degree. In Luke 19, verse 15 through 19, Jesus says this to those who wisely invest what the Lord has given them. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now notice, Who gave the money? The master. He gave it to his what? Servants. Jesus is the master, right? We are his servants. Servants have nothing unless the master gives it to them. You see where I'm coming from here? Then it goes on to say, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, thou hast had that very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. So these guys, because they were faithful to give and lay up their treasures where they should, Jesus what? Gave them power. He gave them authority. But he also gave them that WD degree. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It also includes possessions. In Matthew 19, verse 21, we read this. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, speaking to the rich young ruler, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And don't forget, there is plenty of interest in laying up treasure in heaven. He said this in Matthew 19, verse 21. Turn there if you would. Matthew 19, verse 29. It says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, our brethren, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, right? Sounds like wealth and possessions. For my name's sake, shall receive on what? Hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Here Jesus teaches that we will receive 100-fold. Now what we give up for his namesake, whether it's money, whether it's possessions, should never be looked upon as a sacrifice, but it should be looked upon as an investment that pays off exceptionally well. It has, listen to this, a 10,000% interest rate, and that's one impressive return. There are 3 main treasures in heaven. Jesus, my, he's a treasure above all else. And the ultimate treasure, the place of heaven itself. It is a city of gold. And possessions and rewards that we receive by making wise investments is the third treasure. Now, with these 3 treasures in mind, ask yourself, what person am I living for? What place am I living for? And what possession am I living for? You see, for where your treasure is, there will be what? Your heart also. When Jesus tells us to lay up treasures in heaven, we should do so because it's right, but also because it's smart. For this is a treasure that's going to last. We would be wise to invest in what has lasting value and not in things we can't take with us when we leave this world behind. J.D. Rockefeller, most of you have probably heard of him, he was one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. After he died, someone asked his accountant, how much money did J.D. leave behind? The accountant looked at that person and said, he left it all. He left it all. Now, wouldn't it have been wonderful if it would have been said of J.D. Rockefeller, well, he left barely anything, but he sent a whole lot ahead. Jesus takes the saying, you can't take it with you, but he tells us we can store it up in heaven. Listen, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Anything we try to hang on to here will eventually be lost. But anything we send on to heaven, that'll be ours, and it'll increase with tremendous interest. It is insured by the FDIC. You say, what's that? Father's Deposit Insurance Corporation. If we give instead of keep, invest in the eternal and not the temporal, our treasures in heaven will never stop paying dividends, and they'll be waiting for us when we arrive. Anyone who invests in the stock market, they're told to keep that money in there for the long haul, are they not? It's not for the short term. You need to think what it will pay off in decades from now. That's what they say. When we send our treasures to heaven, we might ask just what will be the payoff 1,000,000 years from now. It's going to be pretty good. Suppose I offered you, listen to this carefully, $1,000,000 today or one penny that doubles every day for 30 days. What would you take? How many would say I'd take $1,000,000? Raise your hand. Oh, we got some smart people here. That penny that doubles every day for 30 days, if you took $1,000,000, you'd shortchange yourself by $4 million. Well, isn't that what we do when we invest our treasures here on earth instead of laying it up in heaven? We seem to be bent on having what we want now and are not willing to enjoy a far bigger payout later on. 'Tis true, you can't take it with you, but you certainly can send it on ahead. I believe it's time for us to be wise stewards of what God has entrusted to us. So let's obey Christ's command. Let's lay up for our what? Selves! Treasures in heaven. For it's not only right, it's the smart thing to do. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.